Good morning. So, my apologies if you were coming expecting to hear Paul. Well, you've got me. But I will do my best. Today, I would like to look at the book of Acts. It's a free subject. I can speak on what I want to speak on today. It's not part of the series or anything. And I asked Ray if I could have a free sermon slot. And it's just something that the Lord has been speaking to me about. So, if you have your Bibles, or you may want to just listen, I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 10. I hope you brought a letter. And we're going to look at the full chapter. We're going to read the full chapter. So, if the technology is working, I'll start by reading. So, Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave generously to the poor and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid at that, and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your giving has come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were making ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And whilst Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation amongst all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' And so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent for you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.' And then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, is Lord of all.'" So I'll stop there. And when I first read this, I could feel my spirit stirring. I had no reason to understand why, but I found that I read it the next day and the next day for a full week. And each time I read, I was stirred in the spirit, and I knew that something was coming. I knew that the Lord was giving me this passage for a reason. Now, unfortunately, today I would have liked to have shared something with you, a testimony. Very, very, very powerful, powerful testimony. But we don't have the time today. But it touched me that much that I felt that I wanted to preach on it. Now, if you look at verse 34 and verse 35, well, it said, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" Now, for many years, I've been a believer coming up to 30 years, and for many years, when I read that, I said to myself, "There is a man that I will see in heaven. That man is saved." And many people, it can't only be me, would have read that and thought exactly the same. Cornelius is going to heaven. My question today is this: was Cornelius saved before he met with Peter? And it's a question that we must ask ourselves, because it can determine the way we evangelize to others. So if you thought that Cornelius was saved, as I did, then as the Lord revealed this to me, I was saddened in heart, because I know that I bypassed people without giving them the gospel. And I want to give you today four reasons as to why I answer that question as no. From the text, scriptural reasons as to why Cornelius was not saved before his meeting with Peter. And the first reason actually, you can turn that off now, John. It's not on, it's actually in chapter 11, but it says this: Peter tells the story of the angel appearing to Cornelius, and he had told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved and all of your household." So that's quite clear. It's all to do with the message. It always has been, and it always will be. And one of the things that I discovered whilst I was reading that particular chapter for a week, something I'd never realised, it is, as far as I am concerned, a concentrated version of the gospel according to Christ. If you're stuck for something to say to somebody when they're asking you about your faith, you could literally read chapter 10 and the first half of chapter 11 and you would have given them the gospel. And I'd never seen that before. It's all about the message. And God said to Peter, "Go to Cornelius and give him this message." Now, another thing that came to mind at that time, and this is where we are all involved, God gave Peter the command to go to Cornelius. God has given you the command to go and tell your neighbours, tell your friends, tell your relations. But Peter had a choice. He could have refused. And we have that same choice. We can choose to do what God tells us or not. So he has to take the message to Cornelius. But note also in that one line of scripture, look at the tense of the verb. The tense of the verb is future. It's not past and it's not present. It doesn't say, go to Cornelius and tell him how he was saved. And it doesn't say, tell Cornelius how he is saved. Future tense, present tense. It says he will be saved. Future tense. In other words, he must hear the message If he accepts the message, then he will be saved. If he doesn't accept the message, then he'll continue down the road he was on. He will not be saved. When I realised that, I was blown away. I thought, wow. So, I would take it from verse 35 that at that moment in time, until Peter arrives, Cornelius was not saved. That's the first point. The second point, and he brings the message to a close by saying this. To him, i.e. Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You see, Cornelius had to hear the message, but he had to also believe the message. He had to believe that Jesus Christ died for him. So Cornelius had to do something, and all of his household. They had to confess their sins, because until they do, they would not receive salvation. So it's not only about us taking the message to people. That's what we are called to do. They must be told the message, but then the choice comes down to them. It's then taken out of your hands. It's then God's department. They must accept that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation, but they must also confess their sins. Until they do that, they are not saved. So that is the next step. They had to repent of their sins, and then they would receive salvation. One thing he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I am here to announce to you that those of you who fear God and do right are already forgiven. And this is where point three really strikes a chord in my heart. I have known of others who I would have classed as a better Christian than me. I've come across them. And I'm sure that every single person in this room at some time or other would have come across somebody that they would have said, they're off to it, they're going to heaven, I'll see them in heaven. They're just too good to not get into heaven. So what do? You don't bother asking them whether they believe in Jesus. You just assume that they do, or they are going to heaven. And I'm thinking of one particular person who's not with us anymore. And I had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with them. But I assumed that I didn't need to, because they would already be saved. But you know what? The Bible doesn't say that. It's not my duty. It's not my... I don't have the authority to assume that somebody is going to get into heaven just because they're a good person. The Bible does not tell us that. The Bible is quite the opposite. The Bible tells us that... that the Father in heaven never changes. It tells us the Father in heaven never lies. And it tells us that the Father in heaven cannot and will not look upon sin. And Jesus himself, God and man, turned round and said, nobody, whether good, bad, black, white, yellow, Chinese, fat, thin, will get into heaven except through me, the Son. So no matter how much we think, and I've thought this myself, I thought, well, God is gracious. God is merciful. Surely he will not let that person not into heaven. But God, when that person stands before him, unless they profess to having faith in Jesus Christ and having their sins forgiven by him, will not get into heaven. God will say to him, I'm sorry, I never knew you. It's a great weight on our shoulders. But Peter says it in the script here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says, devout men, like Cornelius was called a devout man. But at the end of his message in Acts 2, he called even devout Jews, who were more well informed than anybody else at the time, they had to repent of their sins in order to gain salvation. And if the devout men of God at the time had to do so, how much more us? It was the same then, and it will be the same now. No one's going to get into heaven without confessing their sins, without accepting Jesus Christ as Lord. They're not getting in. And we cannot let sit back on our laurels and think, oh, well, you know, God might provide somebody else to tell that person. God will give each and every one of us a situation where we can be the seed sower. That's all we're called to do. After that, it's in God's hands. And the fourth reason. Now this is in the, like I said before, you could read chapter 10 and chapter 11 and you have a condensed version of the gospel according to Christ. And at the end of it, he says in Acts chapter 11:18, when the apostles hear Peter tell the story about Cornelius, their initial misgivings are silenced. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance unto life. And that's the cherry on the top. Not only when they hear the gospel message, do they hear the message, the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. They have the opportunity to confess their sins, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour of their life. They are forgiven of their sins, and then, as if that's not enough, we get eternal life. Wow. Now you have to remember how difficult it was for Peter. God told Peter to do something that he had never done in his life before. And that was go and sit and eat with a Gentile. Can you imagine God saying to any one of us here, right, I'm sending you to Germany to preach the word of God to the Germans and you can't speak German. It's going to be a bit difficult, isn't it, really? God was telling Peter to do something that he wasn't used to doing. But God clearly told him, and Peter was obedient. But having done what he was told to do, he then had to go back to everyday life amongst his fellow believers and explain to them what he had done. And that's difficult. But he did it. And he struggled later on, so take comfort from that. He actually struggled later on. But he says, is it this one? I can't remember where it was. But he came, Paul later on had to rebuke Peter. Because Peter was going around and acting hypocritically. He was saying in front of that he was speaking and eating and sharing the gospel with Gentiles, but when he actually came back to his own, he was pretending as though he wasn't. He was being what the Jews wanted him to be, and also being what the Gentiles wanted him to be. So there are times when the Lord will say to us, go and pray for that person there. And we might feel, don't really want to do that, Lord. You know, don't really speak to those people. Imagine where we would be now if Peter hadn't gone to Cornelius. That was the beginning of the Gentiles being accepted and grafted into the vine. If Peter had been disobedient, I'm sure God would have found somebody else to have done it. But it wouldn't have been the same. Can I go over a little bit? I'm going to share a testimony with you. I'm going to do it now. And you'll understand the reason why I'm preaching on this. I'm going to share it with you. I won't give you all the gory details. But when the Lord gave me this passage, as I said, I didn't know why he gave it to me. So I'd read this particular passage for a week, and I knew that something was coming. Then it hit me. I turned up just before Christmas to fit a fireplace for a couple. Lovely couple. Made me very welcome, and I got on with the job, and about 11 o'clock or something, the lady of the house came in with a cup of tea and some biscuits and Christmas cake type stuff, and she said, come in, stop and have a cup of tea. So I did, and she said to me, I really feel comfortable with you in my house. She said, I don't normally say that to others. She said, but there's something about you, and I feel I could leave my house open to you whilst I go out. I said, oh, well, thank you. That's very nice of you. And then the usual question came up, do you have any children? And I said, yeah. I said, I've got a boy and a girl. Told them, look, my son's name, and I said that he was in the business as well. And then she said, out of the blue, she said, I bet your son doesn't talk to you like my son talks to me. And I thought, I won't put it past him. And I thought, well, he might, I don't know. I says, it depends what your son says to you. And I won't tell you what she said, but I saw the son and the daughter before they went. And the son was about 17, the girl was about 14. And she went on to tell me that her son was waiting to get into the police force, etc. And she said, and her husband was stood there, and he's supping his tea, and she's supping her tea, and I'm supping mine, everything's hunky-dory. Then she told me what he called her. And I will just say that the lady was half Pakistani. The husband was white. When she told me what her son called her, my jaw dropped. I was in disbelief. And I said to her, I said, your son says what? And she said it again. And I was gobsmacked. And I felt the Lord saying, pray for her. But I didn't. And then she said, and I said to her, and what do you do? And she says, well, what can I do? And I said to her husband, then I said, you allow your son to say what he says to your wife and you do nothing about it. I said, shame on you. And he said, what can I say? I said, you're supposed to be the head of the family. I said, that's despicable. So the woman then said to me, I've tried all sorts. She said, I've been brought up a Muslim. I've become a Roman Catholic to get him into the best school. I've become a Christian, and nothing's worked. So I just turned around and I said, you need Jesus. I said, and you need Jesus. I said, if I was to sell to you now some special stones that will get you out of all your predicaments, I said, you'd accept them. I said, you, as a couple, are searching for the truth. I said, and I tell you now, Jesus is the truth. I said, and you both need Jesus. I said, he's the one you're searching for. So, the phone then went, and the husband had to leave. And right there and then, I just felt the Lord say, pray for that woman. So I said to her, I said, look, I said, I hope you don't mind. I said, but I'm going to pray for you. So anyway, I prayed for her. And she said, and then afterwards she said to me, she said, do you know, you were meant to be here today. She said, and I needed to hear that. So I said, well, you're welcome. I said, I hope and pray now that the Lord will lead you to the church you need to be so that you will find him. I said, because the God that I believe in isn't a God that plays hide and seek. If you're earnestly looking for him, you will find him. So I went away on cloud nine. I thought, brilliant. Yes, thank you, Lord. Little did I know. But I came to realize that what the devil has hold of, he doesn't let go of lightly. That was on the Thursday. By the Saturday, the woman had turned to the customer from hell. Gone was me being the saint. I was everything that you'd wipe off your foot. She'd gone from one extreme to the other. She got me into trouble. Well, she didn't get me into trouble, but she got to a point where she was phoning the shop, talking to the shop about this. She wasn't happy with this. She wasn't happy with that. She wasn't happy with anything. The lot had to be ripped out and done again. Monday morning, I'm having my quiet time, and I felt, and I'm praying, Lord, what do I do about this situation? I'd gone from there to there. And I'm thinking, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said to me, pray for her. I quite clearly hear the Lord say, pray for her. No. No! Not praying for her. She's beyond saving. She's the devil himself. I said, I'm not praying for that woman. And for the next 2 weeks, my joy, my peace was gone, out the window. And every time I brought this situation to God, he said, pray for her. So after 2 weeks, I'm thinking, well, Lord, I pray that she will. Pray she'll come to know you. Staccato prayers like that. And I'm thinking. And I knew that in 2 weeks' time, I had to go back to this woman. And I was thinking, I had all sorts of things to say to this woman. Not godly. But I was actually saying the things that I was going to say to her. But through it all, the Lord said to me, pray for her. And then I think after 3 weeks, I'd more or less come back down. And I started praying for her, less begrudgingly. But still not praying for her, if you know what I mean. The Monday of the Thursday that I was to go back, 6 o'clock in the morning, I got a text message from the woman. And she's saying, hi George, I hope everything's okay for Thursday. And then she put, P.S. By the way, can you bring a new piece of board just in case you do it to the other one as you're taking it out? I wanted to scream. It took me all my time not to throw the phone across the room. And I was back to square one. I come down to my prayer time. And I'm thinking, Lord, you've got to do something. You've got to do something. And the Lord said to me quite clearly, now pray for her. And at that moment, I can't, the only way I can explain it, it felt like the Lord had put on my heart what he was feeling for that woman. And for the first time, I prayed for her. And I genuinely prayed for her to know the Lord. And my peace came back. Whilst I was in that stubborn mode, my peace was shot. My joy in the Lord was shot. But the moment I prayed for this woman in earnest, I knew that I was doing what the Lord had told me to do. And the rest of that week was perfect. I won't lie, on the Thursday I came to do back to the house, I was tense. But the peace of the Lord was still with me. And when I got to the house, the guy was there waiting. She'd gone out. And it was as if nothing had happened. It was, hi, George. Right, okay, well, I've prepared everything for you. I'll just leave you to it. And I got on with the job. And then about an hour or two later, she came back. And I'm thinking, Lord, give me your peace. Give me your peace. Don't allow me to say anything stupid. And she came in. Hi, George, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm just getting on with the job. Please leave me to get on with it. And she must have took from that that there's no niceties now. So I was professional, I just did what I had to do, got on with the job. Every so often I'd bring them in to have a look to make sure everything was fine. I'm sure it'll be fine. I said, no, I'd like you to check it. Once this job goes in, it ain't coming back out. So she come in and then about dinner time, she came in with a tray of goodies for me. And she said to me, I want you to know I'm not a bad person. She kept signing off with that, I'm not a bad person. And I said to her, I never thought you were a bad person. So she said, I'm really glad that you came when you came. She says, nah. She said, I really feel at peace with the situation. And I don't allow anything they say to drag me down. She said, but I will say this. I feel dead inside. What do you think that means? And I says, I'll say what I said before. You need Jesus. Only He can make you feel alive. You must find Jesus. And I said, and I promise you this, I will continue to pray for you every day until the Lord tells me otherwise. And she says, thank you, I appreciate that. And every day since, I have prayed for this woman. And I know in my heart that God will lead her to where she needs to be. That's why that message was so powerful. Because I know that the Lord was calling me to be Peter to Cornelius. And that's what we are supposed to be. We are called to be Peters to the Corneliuses that are out there. So the next time you get the opportunity, or you feel that the Lord is pushing you to pray for that person, whether you feel you can make a difference or not, it's not up to you to make that person well. It's not up to you to make that person believe. You're just called to pray for that person or take the gospel to them. God will do the rest. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It really is. We are called to be your mouthpieces. We are called to sow the seed, but that's where it ends, Lord. We cannot cause that seed to grow. But you can. And you do, and you will. So Father, I pray that everyone in this room today would have had their heart softened by the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father God, for opportunities for each one of us to share the good news with somebody. Let us not assume that this person is going to heaven just because they are a good person. Because your word tells us that that's not enough. So Lord, we just want to say we love you. We thank you for the things you've done in our lives. We thank you for the things that you will continue to do in our lives. And the things that you have for us to do in our futures. And we give you the glory, Jesus. Amen.